I just want, if you're a visitor here, I just want to point out I'm not a pastor here. So if you don't like me, come back next week. One of the pastors will be back up, okay? If we don't see them again, I really messed up. I apologize. I attend church here. I'm a retired pastor, I always tell people now. And I've been away the last 2 weeks preaching at other churches. And we've been in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation the last 2 weeks here at Trinity, and that's where we're going to go one more time today before moving forward. You can open up your Bibles to Revelation 4 if you want, and you can be ready there when I go there. I hope I don't repeat too much then of what Pastors Brad and Kenny have said the past couple of weeks while I was away, but I was thinking the other day, if I do, then we're going to trust that it's because God is really trying to get a point through. Repetition in the Bible is a writer's main way of saying, this is important, pay attention. So you should be mindful of that as we go through this passage again today, and as we go through this whole series looking at Revelation, ask yourself, does something in this sermon feel like I've heard it over and over again already? They've preached on this over and over again. Ask yourself, does this sound familiar? Sometimes you might think, man, I heard this over and over again. I'm getting a little bored of hearing it. Well, guess what? If it keeps sticking out for you, maybe God's trying to get your attention about something. There's a message for you in those times. What is God trying to tell you? A couple years ago at the church I was pastoring at the time, I had finished preaching my sermon and the service ended, and a guy came up at the end of the service, and you know this one guy, he's always going to have something to say. And he comes up and he says, you know, I want you to know, I'm not saying you're a bad preacher, that was a good sermon, but I just feel really, you're just preaching the same thing over and over again. When are you going to preach something different? And this is my problem sometimes, I don't always think before I speak, and I just said, when you start living it out. And then I went like, oh. And my mouth dropped, right? It had to drop because my foot was all the way in it, right? And he looked at me and said, oh, I'm sorry. And I stopped and I thought for a second and I said, well, maybe when I start living it out, and maybe when we start living it out as a community, maybe God is trying to tell us something and he keeps putting it on my heart for a reason. And then he stopped and he looked and he laughed and he said, yeah, maybe. And he wasn't offended in the end. He should have been, but he wasn't. Yeah. It's one of my favorite pastoring moments. So pay attention to that, is what I'm trying to say. What are you hearing over and over and over again as we make our way through this series? And then in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit, what maybe you're trying to show me through these words, Holy Spirit. Actually, let that be our prayer right now. Lord, what are you telling us this morning? Speak clearly to us in this place. As individuals on our own faith journey, speak to us, we pray. And as a community on a journey together, speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. I was at one worship last night. If you don't know what that is, it's a citywide worship event. It happens the last Saturday of the month at Calvary Temple. It's meant for all Christians to come gather together once a month to worship together. And I'll often emcee the start of the evening. And so I went last night and I noticed a few Trinity people there last night and their kids dancing in the aisles. That was nice to see. I really love one worship because what you get with something like that is you get a bunch of Pentecostals and you get a bunch of Baptists, you get a bunch of non-denominational folks and you get a bunch of Mennonites. Even once in a while we get some mainline people like Anglican and Lutherans there too with us. You get people that are like me in worship, stand with their hands in their pockets and kind of mumble the word and they look around really scared like somebody might tell them singing. And then you get the people that are just full on, like hands up, dancing at the front of the church. We had to make a section for flaggers up in the balcony because they're just getting out of hand. Somebody's going to lose an eye. And I just love it because everybody comes together and in their own way, they're worshiping God together at once. We come out of our little churches in Winnipeg and we come together as the Church of Winnipeg and Manitoba, a unified body. It does something to me every month to be a part of that and to witness that. You should really check it out next month if you're there. Now, it's a very contemporary style of worship, so that means loud guitars and drums and lights, right? Yes, very loud, a lot of lights. If you're epileptic, you might not want to go. So last night, the service starts, and I'm taking pictures for the radio station's website. I'll do a story on it tomorrow, probably. And these bright lights are shining, and I forget what song. It was like three or four songs into the night, though, and everybody is just into it. Like, everybody is singing. Three-quarters of the hands in that place are up in the air. Like, even the Mennonites are going to speak in tongues right away, it feels like. And it just all of a sudden, it reminded me of Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4, verse 1. John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." After this, John says. After what? After the last letter to the seven churches. After Jesus tells John what to write to the church of Laodicea. Then at the end of that letter to the church of Laodicea, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." And when we say heaven, what comes to mind for you? What do you think right away when you hear heaven? Clouds. What else? Anybody? Light. What? Golden streets. Yes, that takes me back to Awana, the streets paved with gold when I was 6 years old. I heard something else over here. Angels. Jesus? That's a good one. Yeah. So you think like that, right? Up in the clouds and far away and streets paved with gold. Somewhere we'll go when we die, hopefully. Daryl Johnson, in his book on Revelation, he says that for John, heaven wasn't some far off place here. For John, heaven is another dimension of reality, very close at hand, very close. Heaven is a dimension of reality that, although ordinarily invisible to the unaided eyes, nevertheless intersects and pervades that dimension that we can see and hear and touch. Whether we realize it or not, that heaven is intersecting with us and our reality all the time. And that's what's happening for John. N.T. Wright and Dallas Willard, two great theologians, and they say things very similar to that. And in a lot of ways over the years through my study, I've started to picture heaven as something that is all around us and functioning. And if God would just peel back this invisible layer, we would see it. And that's what happens with John. The layer is peeled back, and he sees it. And he does something unique that we might miss here when we read this passage, actually. John invites us. He invites the people that he's writing the letters to originally. He invites them to look at it too. Chapter 4, verse 1 in the NIV, again, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." If you skip the rest of verse 1 to verse 2, then John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." And I never noticed this before this week. But if you read the same verses in an older translation like the King James or the ASV, it's different. The Young's Literal Translation, that's a Bible translation that does just what the name suggests. It translates every word literally, word for word. It's a neat translation to look at sometimes. And in chapter 4, verse 1, in the Young's translation, it goes like this. "After these things I saw, and lo, a door opened in heaven." And then verse 2, "And I immediately was in the Spirit, and lo, throne was set in the heaven, and upon the throne is one sitting. That word low is important, not L-O-W, like low to the ground. In the King James, the ESV, and the ASV, they all translate the word low as behold. John says, after this I looked and behold. And then in verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit and behold. Now note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, after this I looked and beheld, past tense, right? After this I looked and beheld, I saw. He doesn't say, at once I was in the Spirit and beheld. He says, I looked and behold. In other words, he says, I looked and look. At once I was in the Spirit and look. He's pulling the reader. Look. It's a command. John is inviting. He's telling the reader, look and see. It's an invitation. Look and see what I saw. Look. Daryl Johnson says that command, look, that is the most frequent command in the book of Revelation. Look and see. And what an amazing picture John invites us to look at. You got a sheep with a whole bunch of eyes, and you got elders with crowns. You got a whole bunch of stuff going on, lions and lambs. Look, the door of heaven is open, and look, there's a throne, and look, there's someone sitting on the throne. And he had the appearance, this person on the throne, of jasper. And around this throne was a rainbow. Close. Last night at one worship, the music is going and people are singing passionately and their hands are up in worship, and on the stage behind them there's this row of neon lights. And then the midst of all that, when those lights lit up, it brought me back to this passage that I'd been thinking and praying on all week. It made me think of this throne surrounded by a rainbow. John was on Patmos in the year 2018. Maybe he would write to us that he would have said, I saw this throne, and around the throne was neon lights and a fog machine and a really funky bass line was going. Maybe not. A rainbow shines around the throne. A rainbow is what? A rainbow is a meteorological phenomenon that is caused by reflection, refraction, dispersion of light in water droplets, resulting in a spectrum of light appearing in the sky. That's the scientific explanation of a rainbow on Wikipedia. But for John, for his readers, for us, a rainbow is what? Promise. Rainbow is a symbol of God's promise to never destroy the earth again, to make a way. John sees into heaven and he commands for his readers to look into heaven too. And he sees a throne, and someone is on the throne, and all around this throne where this powerful and great ruler sits is this rainbow, this symbol of a promise, this symbol of a covenant, this symbol of a relationship. This rainbow is like a big neon flashing sign saying, it is safe to come before me. It's an invitation by this ruler on the throne. Do not fear, it is safe to come. Look, it is safe to come. It's a really important piece of the picture here. You need to look, and you need to look with a new perspective. I almost went to Best Buy yesterday and bought virtual reality glasses just for a sermon illustration, but I knew that Katie was not going to be on board with spending a couple hundred dollars for a sermon illustration. But you need to look with a new perspective than the one that we've been used to making our way through this world. So many people that I've met So many of us, maybe we wait to come to God because we have this weird mixed up message that maybe we're not good enough yet. That we need to be a certain kind of person before we could come into God's presence. I had a friend that I invited to church shortly after my conversion, and they needed a lot of help, and they saw I would like to, but I'm just not good enough yet. They hear people say, like, I'll go to the gym once I get in shape. You know, I don't want everybody looking at me there right now. I'll come to church once I get my life on track. I'm too messed up right now. You ever hear anybody say, I'll take my car to the mechanic once it starts driving better? Do you? Have you? That friend's dumb if he has. No, right? That friend needs some help. John sees this throne with this symbol saying it's safe to come, and when he goes in and he sees this worship service going on. That's what he sees, this worship service going on. There's these four creatures that are worshiping God. Day and night they worship saying, holy, holy, holy. What are they saying? Holy. What do we see? Repetition. Repetition why? It's important. Remember John, all alone on this island. Matt, if you look up the island of Patmos today, like, it's a nice place, right? Nice beaches and stuff, but yeah, the beaches were there, but nothing else. They call it a dead island. Nothing bears fruit on the island. There's no food for him, right? It's this hot, deserted place. So remember John, and remember the people that he's writing to, too, what they're facing. They're facing extreme what? Persecution. What's that Greek word, Brad? See, you got to go flipsies, like that. This extreme pressure, this enormous pressure on them and persecution, and this pressure to bend and to give in, this pressure to participate in the practice of worshiping the emperor of Rome. This whole pagan religion around them. That's pretty common in those days to worship the emperor as a deity, to consider him a god. And think about this. Even this is such a huge part of the culture at the time. Forget about the persecution, like the violence and the death that the people face. Even if there was none of that, even if you didn't have people being killed because of their faith in Jesus, there's still this huge pressure to at least fit in. Even without persecution, if you're not part of this culture of emperor worship, then you're not part of the culture. They start cutting you out. Your business doesn't get supported. You can't find work. Your neighbors don't talk to you. They won't help you when you're in trouble. Your family disowns you. You become isolated. You become estranged. You become labeled. You become mocked. Imagine the pressure. Imagine being one of those people. What do they start thinking? I mean, I could worship the emperor with everybody. Go to that pagan temple. I could worship him, and then I could still worship Jesus, right? I could do that. Wouldn't be such a big deal, right? I can imagine these people talking to themselves, trying to convince themselves. The pressure is immense. You know what they've been thinking, because you've been thinking the same thing as you try and sort out your own beliefs at times. Especially if you've ever been isolated or labeled or mocked because of your faith. Yeah, I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I mean, a lot of this other stuff, you know, nobody really thinks like this anymore. You know, like, people are really thinking, like, I'm just kind of judgy. So, like, I could just do what they do, bend a little bit, and still believe in Jesus, still follow him, right? Yeah, I could do that. Does that internal conversation sound familiar to anybody? Philipsis, immense pressure. Immense pressure to give in, to worship false gods. Whether it's money and status or just friendships and fitting in. People think that I'm really judgy when I tell them about the gospel. I don't want people to think I'm judgy or offensive. Guess what? The gospel is offensive. Paul writes about that all throughout his letters. That your rescuer would die to save you is offensive in a world where power and control is what rules. We don't face persecution like John's audience did, but we face pressure. Look, John says. Heaven's right here. There's a throne, and the people are worshiping the one on the throne. Holy, 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 they're saying. This is important. Holy, holy, holy. Only God is worthy of your praise. Do not bend. Do not break. Only God is worthy of your worship. That's the message. A professor once told me, Ed Neufeld at Providence College, really brilliant guy, especially when it comes to the book of Revelation. And he once told me that Revelation at its core boils down to right and proper worship of Jesus. That if you didn't, you can look at the symbolism and everything, and there's so many important things that with the numbers and the creatures and the eyes and all this stuff, but even if that was all too much for us, at its core, the easiest way to understand Revelation is it's about right and proper worship of Jesus, and that one day everyone will worship him, whether they want to or not. Even in the midst of the chaos of persecution, John and his audience worship. I was thinking this week, looking at the passages and all of Revelation, and I wonder, how did this all play out for John? You know, the way it reads, it seems like everything just kind of happened at once. Jesus told me to say this to the seven churches, and I wrote that down. And then immediately after that, this, this, and this, and this. So I'm like, is this just like a couple hours, like a dream, and that's it, right? Or did it happen in chunks, like a little bit here? Jesus shows them, and then a little bit more. And whether it happened in chunks or all at once, when each piece was over, what was John's response, you think? He worshiped. For sure. That part's easy to figure out. John worshiped Jesus. How do I know? Because worship is the only response you can have when you meet Jesus. When you get a revelation of the kingdom of heaven and you experience right in front of you, the only response that is possible is hands up, no matter whether you're a Mennonite or not, and worship. I think of the day that Jesus found me on a floor after a three-day drug binge and picked me up and changed my life, and I worshiped for hours straight that day. Instantly healed of addiction, instantly clean and sober. And I mean, like, I worship like 8 hours straight on my bedroom floor. It's the only response you can possibly have when you meet Jesus face to face and he touches you and he heals your heart. Holy, 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 only he is worthy. And when you meet him and you see him and that invisible layer between here and heaven is peeled back, worship is the only response fathomable. Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." They lay down their crowns. In other words, they submit everything. They give up all their power, all their control, and they worship Jesus alone, and I'm getting worked up thinking about it. Yet for some of us, this is what stands in our way of worshiping Jesus. It's what stands in our way of coming into a relationship with Jesus. We're afraid of what we might have to give up. Aren't you? Some of us are this morning. We're afraid to give up control. That's a scary thing. We're afraid to give up our desires. We're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid that we might have to give up our dreams. Fear is a powerful motivator for us sometimes. I think that's one of the biggest ones, being afraid that we'll have to give up our dreams to follow Jesus. We're afraid that worshiping Jesus means that we have to turn away on these things that have been in our hearts for a long time. We're so afraid of giving anything up that it keeps us from gaining everything. Look. God is here. Jesus is here, and it's safe to approach him. Yesterday I was digging through old emails, like old, trying to find a piece of information. And I found emails from 2004. And by this time, I had come to believe that there is a God and that Jesus did in fact die for us. So there's one problem, I wasn't living that way yet. I believed it, but I was still struggling, and I had been out of work in radio for a year, and I found this email yesterday from 2004 to Terry Van Veen. Anybody remember that name? So Terry Van Veen was the program director at CHVN 95.1 FM, and I sent him a tape, and I said, look, I'm really trying to live this life, and I'd really love to work at CHVN, and been out of work for a bit in radio, and I really miss it, and I love it. And he wrote back, hey, not a bad tape. Keep working on it. Keep working on it. And for a year now, I've had Terry Van Veen's job. Once, I'm the program director at CHVN, if you don't know who I am. Once I gave my life to Jesus, once I took off my crown and laid it at my feet, and worshiped him fully, God sent me down this path where all my dreams, all my desires have come true over the course of the last 11 years. And it's been a weird, twisting, winding journey. But here I am, 14 years later, after sending Terry Van Veen an email. I sit in his chair now. And we work together, actually. Our company bought his radio station in Alberta last year, so we talk all the time. You might be afraid of giving up so much, but it's keeping you from realizing everything that God has in store for you. It is safe to come to him. And he alone is worthy of our worship. Chapter 4 gives us that view of heaven and worship of heaven. Chapter 5 gives us this view of who Jesus is. And who he is he's worthy of our worship. Why is Jesus worthy to be worshipped? Chapter 5, verse 9 says, he is worthy to be worshipped because he died. He is worthy to be worshipped because his death purchased us for God. He has made all people to be a kingdom. In other words, he has made one kingdom, like one worship. He takes us out of our own little churches, and he's brought us together as one under God. That's the work that Jesus has done. The best part, he has made us priests to serve God. One of my favorite parts is Daryl Johnson points out again that through everything in Revelation, through all the stuff that happens in Revelation here in chapters 4 and 5, and all throughout the rest of the book, God stays seated on the throne. Through all the turmoil, all the chaos, he never stands up once to rule. He sits in his throne, and he just calmly and coolly commands. He is in complete and utter control at all times. Never once is he worried or threatened. Never even breaks a sweat. The lion and the lamb are victorious, it says. The powerful lion is victorious because of the work of the slaughtered lamb. What an amazing picture that is, isn't it? It's the slaughtered lamb that makes this big, powerful king of the jungle victorious. And Daryl Johnson says that we work from that victory, not toward it. See, the battle's already been won. The final score's already been decided. And sometimes I think we forget that. Often we work towards the victory. We work towards something in our faith journey. We work towards getting in heaven when we die. But the victory's been won. We work out of that victory. We worship out of that victory. It's not a goal or a target that we're working towards. It's a response from the work that God has done as creator, and that Jesus has done as redeemer, and that the Holy Spirit does as empowerer. It's a response. Look. Lo. Behold. What God has created. Behold what Jesus has done on your behalf. Behold what the Spirit is speaking to you right now. What is He stirring up inside of you? What is God speaking to you today about your own faith journey? What have you heard over and over again the last few weeks? He's telling you something. Ask Him, Lord, what are you telling me? What's keeping you from fully worshiping Jesus? What crown are you wearing on your head and you refuse to set aside? Look, behold, lo, heaven is right here. Jesus came announcing that with His arrival, the kingdom of heaven had also arrived. He will come again and bring it fully into being, but it is here already, and it is safe to come in His presence. The invitation is there to come into His presence. What will your response be? To put Him first. To worship Him and Him alone. To not give in to the pressure around you. Remember, He alone is worthy of your worship. If you want to commit to that this morning, to coming into His presence, into the safety of that presence around that throne and worshiping Him alone from now on, then stand and pray with me. We're going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to pray right now, and then we're going to respond in worship together. Holy, holy, holy Lord, we declare You are worthy of our praise. And we confess that is not how we've always been. Maybe even right up to this very moment, we put other things ahead of You and we set them up as our idols and we worship them. And we seek to repent of that this morning, Lord, to say no to that in our lives any longer. No more will we give in to the pressures around us. We will not bend or break or compromise because You alone are worthy because You were slain. Because You went to the cross and died on our behalf, because You took our place, because Your death purchased us for God, because You have gathered all of us together to be a kingdom, one kingdom. You have made us priests to serve God. So we give You our worship, Lord. We give up our lives to serve You. Whatever it is that You've been calling us to as individuals, speak to these people now, Lord. Give them the courage to step out in faith, to set those crowns down, and to follow passionately after whatever it is. We lay our crowns down at Your feet, Lord. Whatever we've been holding on to, Lord, that keeps us from coming to You, help us lay it down this morning and every day. We respond to Your invitation to look. And we look to You, Jesus, and we lift up our voice to You in praise. Move in us, move through this church, we pray. Move through this city as we declare holy, holy, holy. Amen.